Father, we just declare that this afternoon, God, we declare that it's all about your Son, Jesus, Lord, and we give you the glory this afternoon. We lift you up, Jesus. We come to declare, God, that we're not after a euphoric experience, a spiritual experience of some sort, Lord. We are after the Son of Christ, the Son of God, the Christ. We come to declare that in this place, God, that we need you, Jesus. And we seek you, Jesus, and you alone. And Father, even as we sang earlier, we say that Jesus, you are enough. Jesus, you are enough. We declare it, God. We declare it in the spirit, in the heavenlies, God. We say that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for this nation, God. Jesus is enough for our lives as individuals. Jesus is enough at our workplace, God. We exalt you, Jesus. We lift up the Son of Man. We thank you, God, that your word says, when the Son of Man is lifted, he will draw all men unto himself. And we thank you, God, that you're already busy moving hearts and stirring hearts to come to you, to come to the Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you save us. You are the Savior. In Jesus' name. All right, you can have your seats. We're just waiting for the happy huddle over there. Thanks, guys. Good evening, everyone. For those of you that I haven't had a chance to greet, how's it? Hi, welcome back. Especially, I see a couple of new faces. Welcome. If you're new in Cape Town, welcome. We hope you're going to enjoy it. And blessed New Year to everyone. I just want to, before we start, we just need to hear from some people. So let's see, Nyashman. What are you thankful for the Lord for this holiday? I'm going to keep the mic for the future preachers.
I'm thankful for my family and just what he's doing in each person's life. It was good to catch up with them. That's what I'm thankful for.
Awesome. Megan, what are you excited about for the year? You've got like 2 seconds to get excited. Is it really personal? Okay. Do you want to pass the buck?
I'm very excited that a lot of new things are coming this year. So I'm excited.
I think we need more people from this row. Daniel, we always go with you. I think we should go with your wife.
What am I excited about? Flip. Okay, I can say what I'm thankful for the holidays. Can I say that? Okay, I'm very thankful for good family relationship building.
I'm excited for really good times with God and also for new things. I definitely also felt new things. And success and conquering things and victory.
I'm also excited.
Yeah. What are you excited?
Yeah, for the victory and the overcoming and
good stuff. Okay. All right. So I'm the type of person that really likes to jump in, you know, in after the holidays. You know, sometimes at the holidays I get a bit over the holidays. You know, I don't know if there are any people like this. You know, you want to just get going and get started. And so I wanted to sort of jump into, you know, like Neil says, all the exciting stuff that is happening this year and stuff, some stuff that I've been sharing. And I just felt the Lord say, just wait, just hold on. Kathleen's laughing. Why are you laughing, Kathleen? Not good at waiting. Wait till you hear the sermon. Thank you, Kathleen. I receive it. Thanks. But, so that's what I'm going to be sharing on tonight. I felt the Lord said, before we get busy, before we get digging into and running with the kingdom and everything that's going to happen, we need to commit our ways to him. And so I'm going to be sharing from Psalm 37 the rest of the afternoon. But before then, I want to just quickly, though, you know, just give a bit of a heads up of what's coming and what's going to happen. So, Yasha's laughing. Yeah, I'll be short. But so, if you can put on the next slide, Bianca. How's it, Bianca? Welcome back. So, just a couple of things that we've been talking about and that we're going to be sharing this year. Last year, we started off one morning. I heard the Lord say to me, wake up the mighty men. And the next day, I spoke to a friend that I hadn't seen for a long while. It was at a kiddies party, and he said, the Lord said to him this week, wake up the mighty men. Later the week, another person said to me, we must wake up the mighty men. And so I realized the Lord is busy doing something. And actually, since then, the Lord has showed me and given me specific instructions of things that I need to say to people and things that I need to do. And the Lord's been showing and highlighting people to me that I must really speak into their lives. And I've been seeing it not only through myself, but through other people, that the Lord is really stirring something. And so Joel chapter 3 speaks about waking up the mighty men. Then it says, let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. And I'm going to be sharing about how we're going to do that, how we're going to prioritize a life of intercession, a life of prayer. Every one of us need to pray. And so I believe the world wants to take us up. We're going to talk all about that, and we're going to work that through. The next thing that I believe the Lord is challenging us about. So firstly, that's our vision for the year. That's the local vision, waking up the mighty. And the Lord's going to give us assignments and give us things to do. So that's the vision, the local vision. Before you say, but Raina, we've got a global vision. It's there, right? Let all the men of war draw near, right? It's we being one. We're fighting as one and doing exploits as one. Then secondly, this is what I believe the Lord wants to challenge us about. And this used to be Shofar's sort of tagline. Shofar, the whole gospel to the whole world. And so what this means, of course, it talks about the urgency of getting the message out. It talks about the urgency of people need to hear. But more than that, it talks about the fact that the world is in need of representation of Christ in this world. In other words, the kingdom coming in all of its forms, right? So of course, personal transformation is a massive thing and a massive must. We must be transformed and people need to get saved. But that's not the only part of the kingdom. The kingdom must extend into all spheres of life, whether it's in social justice or whether it's in the legal world, whether it's in the financial world, the marketplace. It needs to penetrate. And so I'm gonna be doing a sermon series just to challenge our thinking of the kingdom and not just limiting God to certain aspects and certain places. So I'm gonna be sharing on that. And then lastly, we're gonna be doing a sermon series and also a small group series. We'll tell you a bit more. What I wish they told me about God. Now, I'm sure all of us sitting here that know God, you know, will say, you know, you just wished someone told you something earlier. Right? I remember for myself, you know, I had two friends, and they were in church. You know, they were loving God, and, you know, they were also my drinking buddies, or at least the one guy. And, you know, in the process of them getting saved, they never told me anything. And, you know, so for a year on, they were in church and going, but never told me anything about God. And so, latest, another one of actually my drinking buddies told me about God. But I could have spared a year, you know, and so we're gonna be doing a series on that. And we're going to talk about several aspects of God that we want the world to know. And then we're going to take it out there. So that's just a couple of things that's coming up for this afternoon. Psalm 37. I'm going to just run through it. It's a long psalm. It's 40 verses, in fact. It's called an acrostic poem, which means the structure of the psalm is in the way that every second line is a succeeding letter of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. Right, so that's sort of like the format, just for interest sake. So it's almost like, you know, the first one would be Alpha, you know, and it's always like, you know, he's giving the complete picture in these 40 verses. And so we're going to run through them. We're going to read lots of word. So if you get bored of listening to the word, it means that you don't know the word, because you don't get bored from reading the word. Amen. 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 Thanks for an amen there. We're going to need some more by the end of tonight, especially on that point. All right. Okay, so four themes in the poem, the psalm. The first one, and this I believe is particularly applicable to us, it includes the dwelling in the promised land, gives instruction. There's about three or four categories of ways that the psalmist comes across. Firstly, he gives wisdom. Secondly, he sort of instructs, and thirdly, encourages, and then he gives a promise. All right, so we're going to look at some of the promises and in the word, but some of the wisdom is about how do you go about what you're doing, and the promise of this land that God has allotted to you. And I want you to see it as your allotment, what God has given you, and how to steward it well, and how to grow in that. Secondly, it talks about the unjust prosperity of the wicked. So you'll see the whole psalm, and you're going to hear soon, but the whole psalm talks about the people of the world, yes, but it could be people in the church even, right? The fact that people are in the church doesn't mean they are righteous. We're going to talk about righteousness just now. But he says the whole thing is about the unjust, looking at those that get to places through unjust means. And so the psalmist is sort of encouraging those that choose to do things righteously, in other words, God's way, but then they look at these people and they are sort of tempted to either get discontent with where they're at or to become jealous. But now God comes, or the psalmist comes, and he reveals the truth about God, is that their prosperity is unjust. And then the third theme is the ultimate destruction of the wicked. And in fact, we'll see that the wicked, you know, what they experience and the means that they get to where they get to is just temporary. In fact, it's fleeting. It's very quick. And so the psalmist encourages us to look away from that and to look towards what God has given, the promised land, what he has promised and given to us. And then fourthly, Yahweh's protection of the righteous. I can go through all the verses. But let's read from verse 1. Like I said, I'm going to just read through a lot of the psalm, and I'll stop at 8 particular sections. So we'll stop at verse 3, and we'll talk about that further. But first was verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. There you see, it says soon. Then, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord and do good. So first thing, and one of the words that continuously come up in African, sort of one sort of main theme of the whole psalm is trust. Trusting God. Trusting God versus looking at those that prosper through unjust means and comparing ourselves. So this is what the natural says. This is what we see. This guy does this, and it really works. And so we're tempted, we also want to prosper in this life. We're tempted to go that route because it really works, but it's not God's way. And so God says, and I really want you to break out of the, you know, don't think of the sinners. You know, break out of that box. You know, it's easy to, you know, to think the guy with the pimp house, you know, that's unjust means to prosperity. You know, I don't think that's a temptation to many of us in this room. Hopefully not. Speak to me if we can pray together. But there's that way, and the way of getting out of that is to trust God and to not look to the natural, but to allow God to stir the faith in you to grab hold of what He has given you. But then the second part is it says, and now do good. So in other words, it's not enough just to trust, but now there's an actioning. You know, you do good in what God has called you to do. So there's a faith step. There's an actioning step of this trust that you have in the Lord. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. And I love this because it says dwell in the land. In other words, you know, celebrate the allotment that has been given to you. And maybe this allotment to you seems insignificant, or maybe not as you thought it would be. And maybe it isn't where it should be, but it will be sometime soon. But I love what the verse says. It says, dwell in this allotment that you have, this land that has been given to you. Be content with it, celebrate it. But then it's almost like God is saying, but now for the rest of it, I know the produce of this piece of land is not sufficient for you, but for the rest of it, feed on Me. Feed on My faithfulness. You know, it's almost like God is saying, I will make up for the lack of it until it is grown. You know, and when it is grown, you can still feed on His faithfulness. Isn't God amazing? He says He's with us. He's working it through for us. Verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. And delight, again, is not a word that we often use today. But if you think of something that was really fulfilling, or it was really blessed, or if you think, say, the holiday was really, it was a good time, you know, you were fulfilled. You know, you could say, well, it was a good, fulfilling time. But now God is sort of saying, well, that's good. And in fact, God wants us to enjoy stuff. He's a good father. He wants His children to have a good time. Always. He wants His children to rest. He wants His children to have fun. But what is crucial is that our primary fun, our primary fulfillment is Him. You know, that's why worship is so crucial, because it's when we really connect to God. I really love Matthew. You know, if you look at Matthew when he worships, when he really gets into it, you'll see he's about a meter away from the mic. Then you know he's into the groove, right? He's delighting in God, right? And so God loves that. And in fact, it's a discipline. It's a discipline. We teach ourselves to delight ourselves in God. And I call this God's insurance policy. Because you can look at that verse and you can say, well, God wants to give everything of my desire, of my heart to me. And guess what? A lot of people will be very disappointed. Because some desires are really not good desires. It's evil desires, right? And it sneaks into our heart. But now, why God, I say it's God's insurance policy is He knows if you delight yourself in Him, guess what? You're going to be aligned with Him. Your desires are going to be His desires. And you are going to get the good stuff, the real stuff, the stuff that He has intended for you to have. Because He's a good Father. Amen? So delighting ourselves in God is it's a very spiritual thing. It's something that we exercise the flesh into, because the flesh sometimes wants to resist us to get there. But in you know, building in disciplines in our lives, we get to that place. Then the verse that we're going to get to right at the end, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Commit your way to Him. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. In other words, we bring to God. We say, God, you know, this is the time of New Year's resolution, so we've got all these plans. We want to do this, and this. And that's great. And we get you know, God shows us, gives us a vision for the year. I want to encourage everyone, if you don't have a word for the year, get a word from God for the year. Say, God, I want to have a word. I want to have something that directs me this year. But more than that, I want to have something to hold on to if things go tough. I can't tell you how many times, you know, I would have been shaken, knocked around a bit if I didn't have God's word to hold on to. So I never go into a year without having God's word to keep me. And more than that, I said this morning at the morning service as well, sometimes it's not just about where you're going, but it's about saying no to the right things. In our lives, and you know, our lives are so full of stuff, with social stuff and social media and just everything, media and everything bombards us so much that we need to be able to say no to the right things and even good things. All right, and so if you've got your word, your word for the season, you know what to say no to easier. You know what to say yes to, but you know what to say no to, and that is crucial. It is crucial for hitting the mark this year. So I want to encourage everyone, if you don't have a word, then ask the Lord. We can even pray together at the end of the service. But look at this. Commit your way to Him. Trust also Him, and He will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. If it's God's word, He will make it happen. See, now that's the amazing thing, is that it's God's word, He brings it to pass. Okay? We just need to receive it. And fight for it. We need to contend for it. We need to say, well, this is what the Lord is showing me. There's two people that the Lord has actually told you today to fight for something. And I want to encourage you to not hold back from that. Grab onto that word. Even tonight, I believe God wants to settle something in your heart. We'll come back to that a bit later. But then it says, and He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and justice as the noonday. So in other words, He says, well, there's this one guy, you tempted to be a bit envious of him, but he snuck a bit around and wrangled a bit. He didn't do it my way, he did it his own way. And like I said, he could even be a Christian and a follower of God, but he's just doing it out of his own strength. But now, sometimes you find yourself in a contention. Sometimes you find yourself, but listen, you know, I'm stuck here because I'm doing the right thing and no one sees the right thing. This morning was so powerful. Someone brought a word and they just said, you know, God sees the stuff that no one else sees. He sees the things in your quiet times. It was such a powerful moment of God saying, listen, I know the things that no one knows. Right? And so God, that is righteousness. Righteousness means it doesn't mean being right all the time, right? It means in right standing with God. Life is not about right and wrong. Life is about life and death, right? That's why Jesus says, God says, choose life, all right? But right standing is being in the right place with God. Now you see, no one sees the stuff that is in the dark but God, right? And so, You can't fake that before God. You can fake it around with people around you, but we can't do it with God. He knows whether you're right with Him or not. All right? And so He looks and He sees that. But then He says, but something amazing happens when we've made decisions to be right with God, in right standing with Him, and now it seems like it hasn't worked out. Maybe things haven't been going your way, or you haven't been prospering as the guy that has been doing it the wrong way. But God says then at some time, just commit your ways to me and trust me. And at some point, it says God will fight for you. He will come and He will take that which happened between you and Him, and He will bring it to the light. And He says, don't do it yourself. Don't go and fight for yourself. Don't go and, vindicate yourself, but allow God to do it, right? Allow Him to come and bring your righteousness to the light, right? And then secondly, He says, your justice is the noonday. Allow God to fight for you. And then verse 7 and 8, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. That word fret means the literal meaning is to excite your emotions. In other words, it says, do not let your emotions run away with you. It will cause you harm. So, you know, that you know, you are, your emotions sometimes wants to react, right? Sometimes you see stuff and you're like, that is not right. That is not just. And now you want to react. Your emotions wants to react. And it's fine to have that reaction, but now to act upon it is something that God wants us to avoid. Because you are not your emotions, right? Shake the person next to you and say, you are not your emotions. Shake the person on the other side and say, you are a spiritual being. Who's seen the movie Breach of Spies? Has anyone seen that movie? Okay, there's two hands going up there. Someone enjoyed the movie. I also enjoyed the movie. Now there's this scene we're going to look at just now. But just to give you a bit of context, a Russian spy gets caught in the United States. He's a spy, you know, so he's not necessarily a good guy. But he's really honorable. He's an honorable guy right throughout the movie. You know, he sort of keeps his honor. And so, of course, a Russian spy in the United States, it's not a good place to be. So he gets caught, but Americans being Americans say that he needs a fair trial. But of course now, who wants to be his attorney, right? And so, you know, the movie starts and, you know, then there's this guy, Tom Hanks is the actor. He eventually, it's based on a true story. He eventually decides, first unwilling and then willingly, he decides to defend this guy. Yes, that one. Yeah, that's it. Thanks.
I don't work for the government. I am here to offer my services as your legal counsel. If you accept them as such, I work for you.
If I accept you. Are you good at what you do?
Yeah. Yeah, pretty good.
Have you represented many accused spies?
No, not yet. This will be a first for the both of us.
All right.
All right, you accept.
Yes, all right.
Good, okay. Let's start here. If you are firm in your resolve not to cooperate with the U.S. government.
I am.
Yeah. Then do not talk to anybody else about your case, inside of government or out, except to me, to the extent that you trust me. I have a mandate to serve you. Nobody else does. Quite frankly, everybody else has an interest in sending you to the electric chair.
All right.
You don't seem alarmed.
But would it help?
How did we do
in there? Not too good. Apparently you're not an American citizen.
That's true.
And according to your boss, you're not a Soviet citizen either.
Well, the boss isn't always right. But he's always the boss.
Do you never worry?
Would it help?
What do you think will happen when you get home?
I think I'll have a vodka.
Yeah. Yeah. But, Rudolf, is there not the possibility?
That my people are going to shoot me.
Yes. You're not worried.
Would it help?
All right. Okay, now everyone wants to see the rest of the movie. And if, yeah. Oh, wow. That was terrible. Okay, turn to the person next to you and say, don't worry. And the other person say, would it help? Love it when the world catches on to biblical principles. But the scripture actually goes further. And it says to worry, it doesn't just not help, but it actually causes harm. To worry. And actually many of these themes, actual verses of the psalm, Jesus picks up in the Gospels and he says, well, do not worry. You know, do not worry. It's not good for you to worry. Many of the themes we're going to come to, another one, Jesus picks up. This, by the way, is a psalm of David, the old Psalm 37. It's always amazing. You know, it's one thing to read a poem or to read a psalm. It's another thing to know what the man went through. And if you know the life of David, you know, he went through hell at stages. And so to read the stuff that he writes, it's really substance and awesome. All right, I'm going to read a couple of verses and not stop. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. The sword shall enter their own heart and their bows shall be broken. Then verse 16, pick up there. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Why is that the case? Why is it better to have little but be righteous? It's very simple. Okay, that's the next verse. Good point, good point. We just need to read on. The answer is simple. Are they going to be taken away? Yes, good point. But the answer is even simpler. God is with you. You know, God is with you. And of course, if you have little, but you have God, I mean, we sang it tonight. We said, God, Jesus, you're all that we need. I mean, we need to consider what we sing sometimes, but it literally, when we say it, that's what we're saying. We're saying, literally, Jesus, you're all that I need. You know, life is so fleeting, we forget about it. We sometimes live in a world that sort of paints a picture and hides things away from us, but life is real. Right? And so a lot of people are confused about life today. I just heard today one of the my friends at school, like primary school, died of cancer at the age of 33. I mean, that's like very young. He just got married, I think 1 or 2 years, about 3 years, and they got a little baby. And he passed away. Life is short, right? And if it's not necessarily short for you, maybe you're sort of convinced, but the people around you, you know, there are people that are around you that might be dead, you know, in the next year. And so we need to realize what God has given us. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. That phrase there, the arms of the wicked shall be broken, it literally means in the context of that day, that the power that the wicked yields, and many times over the righteous, that will be taken away. So it's not that the broken arm, it's a figurative, the power will be removed so that they cannot yield that power any longer over the righteous. That is very inspiring stuff. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. The Lord promises that when there's a famine, the righteous, His saints, they will be kept. They will be satisfied. They will be full. They will not be experiencing the famine. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Then verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. I was so almost knocked when where's Blessing? Blessing's on barista duties, getting ready there at the back. When he was reading from, was it Luke 12, Blessing? Where Jesus gives an instruction, and I think we miss it, but he says, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. Now, who in the last year has sold stuff and given it to the poor? It's an instruction. I don't know, it just hit me when I was listening to Blessing's offering. But it says that the righteous, and here the psalmist gets into instruction. He says, but listen now, this whole thing of righteousness and, you know, all the prosperity and the blessing that God wants to, and the fact that he's going to fight on your behalf. How do you live like this? Simple. You show mercy and you give. You become someone that gives and loves to give. Once again, Jesus picks up on this and he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. All right. And so the righteous exercise and discipline themselves in giving, right? And not waiting to receive, not waiting to think, you know, what am I going to get? I've got a little baby boy and a girl. The girl's birthday is this week. And so all she's talking about is her party. And she's going to have a little tea party. And who she's going to invite. You know, she's got this special little friends that she's going to invite to the tea party. But the little boy, Evan, he talks every day about his cake. Because he's going to get a dinosaur cake. You know, and when the word birthday comes up, he's going to get a cake. Right? So he's all focused about what I'm going to receive and what I'm going to get. And that's fine for his age. Right? He's going to learn to give as well. He is learning. It's a really tough task. But he really is. He's actually a very giving little boy. We were listening to music the other day, and it wasn't gospel. Yes, the pastor listened to non-gospel. It was jazz. Armand, it was jazz. So we were listening to this music, and you know, you think the kids, you know, they don't listen to the words, but they do. So after the song, he looks at Liana, and he says, lyrics from the song. He says, I love you sincerely. From the song. And he's 2 years old. We thought that was quite cute. Where was I? Can't believe. Where was I now? 21. Oh, yes. I can just look behind me. Okay. So, righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, and those cursed by him shall be cut off. So it's simple. God looks and he sees. And he chooses. He looks at us and he decides. I mean, God is the just judge. He knows. He knows what we go through. He knows what we do. He knows what we don't do. But according to our works, right? According to what we have done, he decides. He judges. And those that have done right shall be blessed by him, and they shall inherit the earth. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. Then verse 23, I'm going to read a couple of verses quickly. Are you still excited to hear the word? Yes. Receive the word. Yes, more amens this time. Verse 23. The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and his delight in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I've been young and now am old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. In other words, he's saying, my whole life seen people doing it the right way, doing it God's way, and never have I seen God forsaking them. Isn't that amazing? He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forever, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Verse 34 again. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. I love that picture. He shall exalt you that you are able to inherit the land. Do you see that picture? In other words, God will give you whatever is necessary to take hold of the land, whether what is necessary is social status, whether it's natural strength, whether it's finances. He will exalt you to inherit the land that he has allotted to give you. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Just want to jump back to 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. And that waiting is so important. That waiting is so crucial. But what does that waiting mean? And I think often we could be tempted of thinking that waiting means sitting back and waiting for God to do it. Right? And that is not waiting according to God. Waiting is not sitting passively and you know, just for time to go by, for it to happen. In fact, the commentator, J.E. Smith, says the antidote to envious discontent is patient trust in Yahweh and perseverance in the path of duty. Faithfulness should continue to dwell in the land, i.e. the land of promise. That phrase, trust in Yahweh and perseverance in the path of duty. In other words, waiting on God is continuing what God has told you to do. Is actively pursuing God's promises. And at the appointed time, God comes and he intervenes. Does it make sense? So waiting on God doesn't sit back, but it goes ahead, fights for the promises of God, fights and contends and does the thing that God requires, but then God comes and he intervenes. He fights. He brings out righteousness into the light. Justice is the noonday. But he says then, those will inherit the land. Verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. I love that phrase, mark the blameless man. It's almost like he's saying, watch that guy. Just watch him. Look at his life. See what he does, and you're going to see what's going to happen. Just mark him. Then the last two verses, verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The wicked works in his own strength, in his own schemes. Remember, the wicked is a schemer. He can come up with some plans and some ways to get it his own way. But now God says, I will be your strength. If you do it my way, I'm going to give you strength. And in the time of trouble, verse 40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Can you stand with me this afternoon? God says he's going to fight. God says he's going to act on our behalf. He's going to intervene. What I want us to do tonight, where's Armand? Can we do communion again? Is that all right? Great stuff. Thanks, guys. The ushers can quickly help them. What I want us to do tonight is to commit our ways to the Lord. I believe God wants us to bring our ways, whether you've got a word or not. Commit our ways to him and even ask the people around you, say, pray for me. You know, I want to receive God's word. So we're going to have a little prayer time and we're going to take communion together and we're going to share, you know, just the things that God is. It's such an exciting time, the start of the year, to say, well, this is what God has got planned for us and this is what I'm planning. And now I'm committing my ways to you, God. Before we're going to get stuck in, before we're going to run, we stop and we give to God. We commit our ways. And then God comes and he brings his part. As we allow our plans to be shaped and transformed by him, remember it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So we allow him to shape and to change our heart's desires and the real desires of our hearts, because God knows the real cry of your heart. God knows the real passion of your heart and he wants us to walk in all of that. So let's just come before the Lord. Before we're going to pray, I want you just to spend time with God. Just speak to him where you're at. Just say, God, I bring to you my everything. My plans, my commitments, my relationships, my family, my studies, my work. I commit everything into your hands. Before we're going to continue, there's two men in this place that believe the Lord wants to just do something in your life. So no, come over here. What's your name? Yes. Reino. Good name, good name. Why don't you come forward? Why don't you come forward as well? And Stefan, I'm going to just pray for you guys quickly. Why don't you just stretch out your hands towards these guys? I just want to do this in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for all that you've called him to. Thank you for the joy that you've given him. Father, I sense you've called him to be an Elijah. Father, you've called him to call the fire down. God, I'm not sure if it's already happened or if it's about to happen, if it's going to happen. But there's going to be a big show off, a big power display. And then he's going to stand and he's going to be your representative, God. He's going to be your Elijah and he's going to call down the fire. It's going to seem impossible. It's going to look impossible even to himself. But in his spirit, man, he's going to know that God is going to make something happen that has never happened before. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just awaken his spirit now. We awaken this, your mighty man. We awaken him, Father, to all that you've called him, Father. In this season, in this time, Father, and we thank you that you anoint him with your fire. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your son. He's your servant, but he's your son. And Father, I thank you that this is a year of sonship, God. A year where he's going to understand what it means to be a son of the king. He's going to understand royalty, Father. I just see him being clothed and a robe being put over him, Father, as he's going to understand authority. He's going to understand what he has in Christ. He's going to walk away from all that is not of God, all that is fake, all that is not from you, God. But I thank you, Father, that everything that is from you inside of him comes to life now. In the name of Jesus, we say to you, arise, We say to you, arise, mighty man. This is your time. This is your time. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for Stefan. I thank you, Father, for your call on his life. I declare now in the name of Jesus that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. We thank you for the gift and the gifts that you've given him. Thank you for your call. Thank you for the fact that it's you that call him, Father. It's your call. It belongs to you. And Father, thank you that you strengthen him. I see him, Lord, just receiving from you. It's a time to receive, Lord, but he's not going to receive blessings. He's not going to receive rewards. He's going to receive weapons. Weapons of warfare, God. Weapons to yield, Father, and to wreak destruction to the kingdom of darkness. So, Father, we thank you for a fearlessness, God. Thank you for fearlessness that you birthed in Stefan, Father, to face his greatest fear, God. Father, he's going to come and he's going to face many Goliaths. And it's going to be fearful, God. It's going to be fearful situations, Lord. In the natural, he's going to want to run away. But then his spirit man is going to come and he's going to stand up. And he's going to say, the Lord of hosts is with me. So thank you, Father, that we can cut off every chain, God. Everything that holds him back, Father. Every tie we cut off now, God. Every ungodly thing that wants to hold him back and keep him back, Father. I see him as like a sprinter, Father, wanting to jump out of the blocks. But these things that keep him back. But Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare those ties broken now. He's going to run, God. This is his season to run. So we declare it of his spirit, man. We say to you, run, mighty man. Run. This is your season to run. Won't you guys just hang around and we're going to worship now. Won't you just spend time with the Lord and just give him praise. Father, we just commit our every way to you. We commit this year to you. We say, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let's just turn to each other in groups of three or four. Let's just have a bit of a sharing time. Just introduce yourself if necessary. But let's just share from our hearts what the Lord has been saying to you. And if he hasn't, then we're going to pray for each other that the Lord will give you that vision. And then take communion in the little groups. And then we'll finish off.